after all this.
Well, good evening, my dear brothers and sisters, and pleased to see visitors from afar. The Sisters of Refuge is one of those interesting studies which shows the incredible mind of God, that he can name cities long time beforehand in order that when time of the Sisters of Refuge being chosen come about, then the names that were chosen and the tribes that they came from, we will see, all form a wonderful story of our walk of salvation. Now, the Sisters of Refuge were located, as the map shows there, so that virtually all of Israel was within about 60 kilometres, so about 18 miles away to the nearest city. And most of Israel will be no further than about 18 miles from a city of refuge. Now, the principle behind the Cities of Refuge was laid down in Genesis chapter 9, where God says that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So in God's eyes, the shedding of blood is something so evil, because blood represents the life of a person. A man has been made in the image of God, and so to slay a man is to slay that which is in the image of God. It sets mankind apart from the animals. They were allowed later on to kill the animals, but man was a special creation. He should not be shed. His blood should not be shed. However, accidents do occur. We live in a fallen creation, and there are times when people are slain accidentally. And so, in the chapter that follows the chapter on the Ten Commandments, is this little injunction by God. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So right early on, having become the nation of God, having been given the Ten Commandments, this was a provision that God made. Made it quite clear that murder must, if somebody murders somebody, then they must their own blood should be shed. But if it is an accident, then God is going to make provision. And so we see the goodness and the mercy of God. And there are three main chapters that deal with this. Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 to 34. Deuteronomy 19, and the Joshua reading that we read. There's also just a brief reference in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The interesting thing is that all these cities of refuge, the six cities of refuge, were all Levitical cities. And so we can set the scene for it by looking at Numbers chapter 35, which deals with the inheritance that the Levites should have within the cities that they have, 48 cities they were given in total. And Numbers chapter 35 explains a little detail. So Numbers chapter 35 and verse 2, command the children of Israel that they give inheritance unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for their cities round about, and the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities that she shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city. So if we just graph that, we have a city, we go out 2,000 cubits, which is 3,000 feet, 900 metres, north, south, east and west, and that then forms the suburbs of the city. And that was the inheritance that they had within the Levitical cities. The Levites had their possessions within those suburbs. And that is to play a role in the cities of refuge. So 48 Levitical cities, and the interesting thing is that they weren't exclusively for the Levites. The Levites shared these cities with their fellow brothers and sisters, whoever's tribe it was, they shared the city with them. There's a little phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 14 talking about the Levite within thy gates. So these cities were mixed cities, known as Levitical cities, because there were a large number of Levites there, but not exclusively for the Levites. So why were these cities of refuge necessary? Well, they were an agricultural community, and as such, accidents were almost inevitable. And God wanted to avoid further bloodshed, because the revenger of blood had perfect right. If he heard that his brother or his sister had been killed, he had perfect right to go and kill the person that had killed their brother or sister. But God didn't want this continuing stream of violence. And so the cities of refuge were appointed so that there wouldn't be further bloodshed if it was an accidental happening. So how did it all work? Well, to save turning up some of the passages, I'm putting them up on here and we can draw out the principles. So Numbers chapter 35 and verse 11. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth a person, any person, at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if you just put alongside that just a few extra bits of information which we had in the Joshua reading, it just makes it clear that these are to be your refuge from the avenger of blood. So the whole idea of the city of refuge was that it was somewhere where you could be safe so that the one who was trying to avenge the blood of the slain couldn't get at you. And Deuteronomy just adds this extra clause, as it were. You didn't have to hate your brother. It had to be clearly, it was totally accidental. There was no hint that, well, you hated your brother and somehow he just happened to die at your hands. So that was another little bit that was added there. And again, Deuteronomy 19 says that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance, and so blood or guilt be upon thee. That is what God wanted to avoid, more bloodshed. Now, there's some examples given to us of how one could accidentally kill somebody. So if you've got some markers, it might be just worth dropping into Deuteronomy 19, because we'll be coming back there again. But it doesn't matter if you haven't. Deuteronomy 19, and verses 4 and 6, gives some examples. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetch a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the axe slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbour that he die, he shall flee unto one of these cities and live, lest the revenger of blood pursue him, while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So, as I say, if you have a marker, drop it in there. Numbers chapter 35 gives us some more examples. Verse 22 of Numbers 35. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without lying in wait, or with any stone wherewith the man shall die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. So there were some examples of how you could accidentally kill somebody, throwing a stone or axe head flying off. Now, we're given some other examples, and while we're in Numbers 35, just earlier on, some examples where it was deliberate, and such a person, although he might flee to the city of refuge, he couldn't remain there. So, verse 16, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. He shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer, he shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying await that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. We go back to the Deuteronomy 19, similar passages but slightly different in verse 11, Deuteronomy 19 verse 11. If any man hate his neighbour and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth unto one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Mine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So there was a case where it was a deliberate murder, he had fled, but he wouldn't escape justice. So he has to flee to the city of refuge to avoid being overtaken by the revenger of blood. And so God told the nation of Israel to make sure that the ways to the cities of refuge were well marked, so that people had an opportunity to get there. I don't rate the chap's chances very much. I think the man on horseback's going to overtake him, but it's the only picture I could find on Google, but that was the idea. And the roads, wherever there was a crossroad, there had to be a signpost saying Miklak, refuge, so that the one who fled could clearly see which was the right way to the city of refuge. And the Israelites had to make sure that those roads were kept clear, so that there was no hindrance for somebody seeking the city of refuge. You shall prepare the road, says Deuteronomy 19, verse 3. So that's the briefest hint that we're given, that they had to make sure the roads were clear. But an interesting hint from Isaiah 57, and ye shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So obviously that has an application in general terms, but you can see that it's based upon the keeping of the roads clear to the cities of refuge. And so, as I said, the cities were reasonably evenly spread, so that it was well within the capability of a person to get to a city of refuge within the day. So let's just run through the sequence of what happens. When a terrible accident happens, somebody runs to the nearest city of refuge, he's then examined by the elders. As he comes to the city gate, the city elders want to know what has happened, and they examine the cause. And in due time, that person is taken back to the scene where the accident, or murder, as it may be, had taken place. And the elders of the nearest city to where the death had taken place, together with the elders of the cities of refuge, the Levites within those cities, would come together with the person that had slain the man, and they would judge the cause to see whether it was an accident indeed, or whether it was deliberate. So the case was judged by both sets of elders. If he was found guilty that it was a murder, then he would be put to death. If he was not guilty, then he would return with the elders, with the Levites, back to the city of refuge, and there he had to remain. So let's just look at the scriptures for that. So we read in our Joshua reading, in verse 4, when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of his city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. It could obviously take a few weeks for the whole case to be examined and him taken to the place of judgment where the crime had taken place. If he's found not guilty, then Numbers 35 tells us that the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it. So he was able to remain within the suburbs of the city. So he didn't have to dwell within just the city walls. He could have land, be given land, he could till it and occupy it, but he mustn't go anywhere outside the suburbs of the city, because if he does and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill him, he shall not be but guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. So an important principle: remain within the confines of the city of refuge. And then it continues, and suddenly the story takes a whole new dimension, doesn't it? They are to restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. And it's repeated again in Numbers chapter 35, until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. And Joshua introductory reading says similar things. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. When the high priest had died, then shall the slayer return and come to his own city, unto his own house, unto the city whence he fled. So the time you were in the city of refuge was an indeterminate time. If it was a young high priest, you probably were going to be there for the rest of your life. If the high priest were elderly, then there was a good chance that within a few years you could go home and the revenger of blood couldn't touch you. But while the high priest was alive, you were separated from your home and from your family. Obviously they could come and visit you, but you couldn't go and visit them. You had to remain within the city. And yet we see the mercy of God, that these cities, being Levitical cities, must have been some of the best of the cities in Israel, where God's name was glorified and his name praised, because the Levites were there, hopefully upholding the law. So it wasn't the worst of cities to be in. And you're also with those who are in the same position. You wouldn't be the only one there in the city of refuge who'd killed somebody. You would share company with others of the same situation. But you had to remain there until the death of the high priest. And we can obviously see without too much difficulty that there is a wonderful parable in this. But this is pointing to our walk. The release depends, our release from the city of refuge depended upon the death of the high priest. It's not a future event for us. That event has taken place. The high priest has already died. For us, we remain within the city, awaiting his return. And how is it that we have come to the city of refuge? Well, there came a point in the lives of each one of us when we realised that we were murderers, that the Lord Jesus had borne our sins in his body on the cross. And that demanded a response on our part when we realised the sacrifice that had been made. So it wasn't a deliberate death, but we came to realise that we're in the position of sinners and that the Lord Jesus had died. And if we wanted to have hope of life, of escape from the consequences of sin and death, then we had to do something about it. He bore our sins to the tree. And when we came to that realisation, when the word of God had begun to move within our minds, then God ensured that we came in contact with the nearest city of refuge, the nearest ecclesia. And there are ecclesias all over the place. And if there isn't a nearby ecclesia, then God has, in many wonderful ways, as you talk to brothers and sisters, how they came to the truth, they have been pushed, as it were, on a pathway which leads them to come in contact with the truth. We know that's in many, many cases a wonderful way. And so that's why today we still have to preach. Although the world doesn't listen, we have to make sure that the way to the city of refuge is made clear to the people around us, that if they're seeking for truth, they can find it within the walls here. And having found the city of refuge, and having desired to enter into that city of refuge, that ecclesia, then we are examined by the city elders. I know I've said this before, I think this is the only justification that we have in Scripture for examining candidates who want to become baptised. It's not to keep them out, it's to make sure that they understand what they are doing and the seriousness of that pathway. And so just as the city elders examined the one who was seeking refuge there, so our elders examine those who want to come within the city and join the community. And as we know from many, many scriptures, we have to remain within the city. To go outside the limits of the truth only seeks death. We shall soon be lost within the world, and the world will bring sorrow and ultimate death. So we leave the city of refuge at our peril. And as I say, for us, we're not looking for the high priest to die, we're looking for the high priest to return. And so on his return, he will release us from this bondage which we are subject to, the bondage of sin and death. That is the freedom that the returned high priest is going to give to those he raises from the dead and changes their mortality into immortality. And so we can return to our promised inheritance. We know the promised inheritance is in the land of Israel. God has promised that to all his saints they will have an allotment within the tribes of Israel to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, as well as being responsible for their villages and cities wherever they may be around the world. And it's interesting that it was Levitical cities that were cities of refuge, because Levi means to join. And those who enter into the cities of refuge, into the ecclesias, are joined to these great and precious promises. And in that day, of immortality and the kingdom age and beyond, then the revenger of blood can lay no hold upon us. Now, there are two illusions in Scripture which take hold of these principles and show that the writers understood them. Psalm 143. Verse 9. Deliver me, O Yahweh, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, and thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Yahweh, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am my soul. So, there is a psalm of David, and David sees that God is a city of refuge to him, and he will be ultimately delivered from all his sorrows. The other reference is more well known in Hebrews chapter 6, where Paul alludes to the cities of refuge in these words, the end of chapter 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm quite certain that Paul was thinking of the things that were in the parable of the cities of refuge as he penned those words. But we shall see that there was a wonderful parable in the very names that God caused these cities to be known by. They're given us in the sequence, starts off at Kadesh, drops down to Shechem and Hebron, crosses over Jordan to Beza, Ramoth, and last of all Golan. We read, didn't we, in Joshua chapter 20 the fuller description of the names. Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and go across to eastward, they assigned Beza in the wilderness unto the plain, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. The list in Numbers chapter 4 only lists the three on the eastern side, because at the time when Moses was speaking these words, they hadn't gone in, they hadn't conquered the western side, and so it just lists, but in the same way, it lists these three cities on the far side of Jordan. So it gives us quite a little detail of where it was and which tribe it belonged to. And we shall see that these all add to the parable. So we start at the top at Kadesh. That's the archaeological site of where Kadesh was in Galilee in Mount Ephraim. Now, Kadesh means a sanctum, a place of sanctuary. And it comes from the root word to make clean, either ceremonially or morally, says Strong. So the whole idea of Kadesh is to make a person clean. And brothers and sisters, this is the start of the journey. We come into the ecclesia in this hope of being made clean. We aren't clean, we are sinful. But we have that hope of that better day when this mortality changes to immortality. So it's a very appropriate name for the way of salvation which God is setting forth. It starts with this Kadesh, a sanctum, a sanctuary. Now, it says Kadesh was in Galilee, and the word Galilee means a circle. And the circle carries the idea of immortality, because it doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an ending. So again, that was appropriate. And it was in Naphtali. Remember what his mother said, Naphtali, my wrestlings. And there are wrestlings, brothers and sisters, before we join the ecclesia. I'm sure all of us have gone through the same stages that, is this for me? Is this right? Is this the truth? And there's much searchings of heart before making that step, that commitment, and having made that commitment, then much wrestlings is part of the journey, isn't it? It's not an easy journey to the kingdom of God. It is through much struggling. Our families, our work colleagues, with people we mix with, we have a different outlook on life, and that can cause great problems. So that's the start of the journey. Being associated with a pathway which will lead to holiness. So the next city was Shechem, which nestles between the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the word Shechem means the neck, as the place where the burden is put, where the yoke rests upon the neck. And the two shoulders represented the two mountains on either side. So, it is the place where the burden is carried on the neck. So, God has set forth his way of salvation, not, although it is an individual walk, he has set us within communities, that we might share the yoke, we might share the burden. There are others who are ahead on the journey that can advise us. There are ones who are behind us, who are just starting the journey, that we can help them. And so as a community, that's why it is important not to isolate ourselves. We have to work together as best we can as a community, sharing the burden. Now, Ephraim means double fruits. Ephraim was, of course, Joseph's second born, but he received the blessing, didn't he, from Jacob. And his mother was a Gentile. So, again, this conveys the idea that this pathway to salvation, this community of believers, is expected to bring forth fruit. And it will bring forth fruit. There will be a community of both Jews and Gentiles made immortal in the kingdom age. And they will receive the blessings. The blessings of Jacob will rest upon them. And it's also to show to us that joining the ecclesia is not to sit back and do nothing. Joining the ecclesia is to work. We have to be fruitful ourselves. We have to bring forth fruit. First city was Hebron, or Kirjath Arba, which is down in the south. Kirjath Arba is the city of four, and the four were Anak and his three sons. This is where the giants lived. The four giants lived at Kirjath Arba, and so it was known as the City of Four. They were slain by Joshua, and the city was given to Caleb. Its name was changed to Hebron, which means association, a league, an alliance. And Hebron was the place where the patriarchs were buried. Joseph, and I believe his brothers, and Abraham, and others. This was the place of their burial. And those who travel upon this pathway to the kingdom of God are associated with these patriarchs of old. It is the fulfillment of the promises which God made to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to David, that is their hope. It was in the mountains of Judah, and Judah means praise. And the hope that we have, based upon the promises, is one that should make us praise our Heavenly Father for his great goodness towards us and his mercy. Now we've reached the bottom, as it were, of the land. Yes, Leah says, now will I praise Yahweh. So we've reached the bottom of the land, and we're now going to go across to Giza, and then travel northward to Ramath and to Golan. Now, in symbology, when one crosses the River Jordan from the east to the west, it's a symbol of resurrection, isn't it? Entering the promised land, which will take place at the time of resurrection. And so in the symbology, if we're travelling in the reverse direction, then it's a symbol of death. And this is the wonderful thing that's contained within this parable. That God has called us into communities to share in the promises, to work together, to bear the burdens, to praise the Heavenly Father. But there will come a time when those individuals will be laid aside. There will be death. And that's what Beza brings out. Beza was in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites. Not exactly certain where Beza is, but it's thought to be there. It looks as if it was quite close to these main trading routes that ran down the east side of the country. The meanings of Beza are a bit varied. Strong talks about an inaccessible spot. Brownbrigg's driver translate and give the meaning as a fortress. You can also find secondary meanings as gold is mined, or as a sheepfold. Now, what have those got to do with death? Well, an inaccessible spot. Sheol, hell, is an inaccessible spot. One way, unless the master call out of it. It is a strong fortress. Once inside the grave, there is no release apart from resurrection. But, just like gold, precious, hidden in the earth, has to be brought out before it can be used. So that's the position of the believers. They are his sheep, which are being gathered together one by one into Sheol, awaiting the day of resurrection. And it's in the wilderness. And you know how expressive of the grave being in the wilderness. It belonged to the Reubenites. Reuben, see a son. And the only hope of coming out of Beza is because of the coming son, the Son of God, who has the power to raise his sheep out of that pit. So there is the acknowledgement that there will be death. But do not worry. All is safe in the knowledge of God. And so the next city is Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites. And that's the remains of Ramoth in Gilead. And what does Ramoth mean? It means heights or eminences. It also means to be lifted up. And that's what the hope is of those who've gone into the grave, that they will be lifted up out of that grave. And Gilead was so named because this is where Laban had met Jacob, a heap of testimony, Genesis 31, where there was an agreement to care for each other and not to attack one part of the other. So, again, a recognition that those who have come into this pathway are safe. And it belonged to the Gadites. Gad means a band or a troop, And there says, when Zilpah bore Gad, a troop cometh. And there will be a day, brothers and sisters, when a troop will come forth, resurrected, Ramothed, out of the depth of the earth. A testimony to the power of God and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A great band will be gathered together. And for what purpose do they come forth? Well, we go to Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. Again, the precise location of Golan we can't be exactly certain of, but it means to remove, to take away, to exile. And it has two root meanings. It comes from the root either to deliver or to rejoice. And brothers and sisters, how appropriate is that? On this day of resurrection, when a great troop come forth out of the dust of the earth, when they have been, the mortality will be taken away from them, they will be delivered in that day. They will rejoice exceedingly, sing the song of the Moses and the Lamb, or the wonderful mercy of God in keeping them, even though they might have been dead for thousands of years, yet raised from the dead and changed to immortality. And Bashan means smooth and fertile, in other words, somewhere pleasant. And that's the kingdom life. No more all the obstacles that mortality gives. And it belonged to Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? Forgetting. Forgetting the toil. In that day, there will be the forgetting of the toil in the change that will have been made to immortality. So we see, brothers and sisters, a wonderful parable in the naming of the very cities of refuge and their locations, string them all together. And so we see, as with so many things in the Word of God, that there are so many different aspects, so many hidden things that it is our delight to search out. And what a wonderful parable it is of our life in the kingdom age. We have fled to the cities of refuge. We are awaiting this day of resurrection and glorification. And so we marvel at the foreknowledge of God, who can say, right, we'll name that city, whatever it is, Ramoth or whatever, and belongs to a certain tribe, because it will then play a role in the meaning of the parable so many years later. And so, brothers and sisters, we pray for the one to come who will complete the journey for us, the high priest who has already died and is at the right hand of God, awaiting the signal to come back to his brothers and sisters. Thank you.